Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's wonderful to be with you on this Thursday morning, and I believe it is the 21st day of May 2020. And I want to begin today's broadcast with a message that I received last night from a friend after our Bible study. And this is from a woman that is on our Omega radio channel. Now, if you've never been to Omega Radio, it is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week internet radio station that we built nearly 3 years ago. And this woman, Glenda Lomax, has been and does continue to have a time slot in our Omega Radio where she has been ministering the Word of God for a while. And last night, my friend Rudy came to me and handed me this sheet on something she had just written. I want to share it with you today. I think it might make sense. And then what we'll do is we'll get into the book of Revelation and we'll talk about some other things that are going on that are very interesting today. And so here's where we're going to begin. This was a message titled, My Intercessors, My Intercessors. Okay, I was in bed late last night just relaxing for a while before sleeping, when I felt for the second night in a row, the grief hit me. It comes in waves of grief, much like you feel after the loss of someone you love very much. I began to pray in my heart about what was happening. I am inviting my intercessors to grieve with me for the souls that will soon be lost. I'm inviting you to lift up faith-filled prayers for them to be saved before it is too late. Much death is coming into your world, and it is not my will that any should perish. In this way, you can join me in ushering souls into my kingdom. I am moving many of my warriors, my prophets, my preachers, and my apostles into position. I am moving my bride into position. I have placed you in these positions for this time, for your final battles for my kingdom. Those who obey me will be protected until it is time for them to come home to me. My children, you cannot comprehend the gravity of what is coming, of all that is planned against you. You cannot comprehend the depth of the evil that is coming into the earth that will pursue you, that will pursue all my people. You cannot know the horrors you will see in this time. Your part in this time is to remain peaceful and obey me in all things, that I may protect you. Only I know how to protect you. You are not able to protect yourselves from all that is at hand. Life as you know it will change forever in an instant, but do not be afraid, for your real life is in eternity with me. The life you have now is but a vapor. And we heard that last night in our Bible study from a young 21-year-old who gave testimony to his transformation in Christ, that life is a vapor and it is short. And this word, and I just was reading it now, was given on June 19th, 2017. And they're now predicting that, 5 million people have been affected with coronavirus. Over nearly 100,000 people in the United States have died. We've seen a lot more death than just coronavirus. And again, in Michigan, there is a disaster unfolding in the state of Michigan with the breaking of the dams and the chemical plants now getting into their emergency preparedness situation. And we'll just watch and see the other things going on. Yesterday, Daniel Seckham and I were talking. One of my concerns was about what was going on with ISIS, the caliphate that would form. And he mentioned that there was some persecution going on. And I read on CBN this morning, that's the Central, Christian Broadcasting News Network, that ISIS is really moving in the Middle East, predominantly in Iraq. And so we'll see where that all goes. And again, we live in a world that is beginning to experience the sorrows. And I would remind our listeners today that when Jesus wrote in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, that these are the beginning of sorrows, that the word sorrows there is the odin in the Greek, the odin, and that that actually means pangs or birth pangs, travail. Isn't it interesting that the Bible keeps sharing and revealing that there will come a time on the earth where the earth will begin to groan and travail? And that the earth would actually, when the Lord talked about the wars, the rumors of wars, the great deception, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the commotions, the famines, he said this is the beginning of pangs, birth pangs. And from generation to generation, these pangs have existed. And something we really need to wrap our minds around today, that the Bible is not just, you know, a letter that we could read and at the surface we understand it. No, the Bible in so many ways is such a mystery that it's more like an onion. And you know where that goes, where the onion you peel back and you take a layer off, and then there's another layer and there's another layer and there's another layer. And I think you and I, if this book was just linear and it was one layer, that we would have read it 40 years ago, right? And we would have been done with it and we've understood it. And there's no need to just read it except to refresh ourselves. But that's not the case. What we understand is that this book has layers and layers and layers and layers and layers and layers and layers. And there are many sealed things in the book which may keep them mysterious. And only when God is ready to unveil something or reveal something or to lift the mystery and bring it out into the light could anybody ever understand it. Because until God unveils this, our minds remain veiled from the true meaning. And again, I believe that's important for where we're going. But it's amazing to me that when Jesus was talking about the last days, when his four disciples came to him in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, when those four disciples came to him and said, Lord, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? These four disciples asked the Lord three questions, and he answers them in such a way. And he says, well, okay, here's what's going to happen. And he begins to reveal the signs of the times. And then he says, this is just the Odin, the beginning of the pangs that will come upon the earth. And you look at our world today, and as we've been studying the book of Revelation, we understand that the pattern that we find in all prophecy is when Israel is a nation. And so we close out a tremendous amount of prophecy going all the way back to 70 AD, and when in 70 AD, Israel was scattered to the ends of the earth. And so now that they are a regathered nation and we pick up the end time prophecy, namely the book of Revelation, because that revelation is a prophecy. We've talked about that. So now we pick it up in our generation since Israel became a nation in 1948. And, you know, everything was solidified basically in 1967. So we ask ourselves, well, what global prophetic events have transpired since Israel became a nation again in 1948 and was solidified in 1967 and today has its own capital? It's an independent nation. And it's grown and it's fruitful, and the fig tree has shot forth their branches, and there's fruit on the branches and leaves, and there it is. It's a full-blown nation. So we're looking at the final prophecy to understand it, since Israel, again, is a nation. And again, we've referred to Egypt when it was a great world empire. Israel was a gathered people within that nation. And then the Assyrian Empire, again, Israel was a nation. The Babylonian Empire, Israel was a nation, a gathered people. And then in the Medo-Persian Empire, the same thing. The Grecian Empire, the same thing. The Roman Empire, the same thing. And then we get into the last 2,000 years after the collapse of the Roman Empire. And there's some dates there. What other empires came to power? Well, since 70 AD, there was no nation of Israel. And we have to understand that. They were scattered to the ends of the earth. So whatever happened after the fall of Rome, we pick up the pattern of prophecy again after 1948. Well, who was the superpower nation in 1948 coming out of World War II? The United States of America began its ascendancy as the superpower nation on the earth, along with the United Nations. And so now both the United Nations and the United States are the world empire. Israel becomes a nation. And so here we are today looking at a prophecy. Five times it's called a prophecy, and we're wanting to understand it. And in the pattern of Scripture, again, we're in a time frame. So what global event has transpired that has shaken the world, or the birth pangs have begun in our generation since Israel becomes a nation again? And the answer to that, while there have been Vietnam wars and there have been issues here and there, but what one global event has happened coming out of World War II? And we find 9/11/2001 to be a very intrinsic key to this prophecy, because it begins with the riding of the horses that represent the Islamic Empire, the Nation of Islam, if you will. And we've talked about that as well. And we've talked about how 9/11 shook the world. It was a moment where everything changed on 9/11. And then we've seen the progressive unfolding of the prophecy ever since. And we landed on Tuesday with the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is that one event that we really haven't been able to say, ah, there it is, or ah, there it is. And yet, what we came out of this sixth seal with in our understanding is it does line up with Matthew chapter 24. And it happens to have connection to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing that we wrestled with just a little bit was, do the events in the sixth seal necessitate that it be removed all the way to the end of the tribulation period? Do we take chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, and pick them up and bring them all the way over to Revelation chapter 19, or Revelation chapter 14 is even a better understanding? Is that where that would fit in? Because that's immediately after the tribulation. But what we find, and I did want to spend a moment before we go to Revelation chapter 7, what we find in Revelation 6:12, the question is concerning these passages as to whether or not it is after the tribulation. Does Revelation 6:12-17 necessitate these events transpiring after the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth? And I think that we have some evidence not necessarily so, and I think that'll be important to us. So real quick, let me just present some passages in Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to take my time here and go through these. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 10, and it's going to be a little bit slower, but here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So we know, as we study scripture, that there have been several day of the Lords. And again, this is important to our understanding of this final prophecy, the book of Revelation. Because if there was a day of the Lord in the days of Joel, if there was a day of the Lord in the days of Babylon, if there was a day of the Lord going back to Egyptian Empire, that was the day of the Lord on the Egyptian Empire. The day of the Lord on the Assyrian Empire came in the book of Isaiah. The day of the Lord came upon the Babylonian Empire in the days of Jeremiah. The day of the Lord has come many different times and in many different ways, and even upon Israel, God's own people, the day of the Lord has existed. So you could read in Zephaniah, Isaiah, you could talk about Joel, the day of the Lord. It is a time where God steps into human affairs and reveals himself and releases certain things. I believe the book of Revelation, day of the Lord, that we will see is the final day of the Lord. The book of Revelation is a book of finality. All the other 65 books of the Bible from Genesis to Jude are like rivers and streams that flow into the ocean of the book of Revelation, the final prophecy at the end of the age before the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So have we ever seen before a Revelation 6, 12 to 17 event where it begins with a great earthquake and then the sun, the moon, the stars are affected and the islands and the mountains are moved out of their place? Well, we have, and I just read in Joel chapter 2, just a little bit of that in Joel 2, 10 and 11. But look at verse 31 of the same chapter. In verse 31, we read this: the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And that day did come, while Joel was writing about it. It's a partial fulfillment, okay, of what it is to be the day of the Lord. There's another scripture in Joel chapter 3, verse 15. And in Joel 3:15, we read concerning the day of the Lord, it says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So again, the sun, moon, and stars are affected. We see that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Let's go to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 18. Psalms 18, and here's what we read in verse 7. Psalm 18, 7. And again, a little scenario, and here's what we read. It's, well, and I want to go back just a little bit to verse 5 in Psalm 18, 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook. Go back to Revelation 6:12, which starts with a great earthquake. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So here we have the mountains and islands in Revelation 6:12 being moved out of their place. But in Psalm 18, we have this again, that the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because of his wrath, or because he was wroth with them. Now, Isaiah chapter 2 is very powerful as well. So let's cruise on over to Isaiah chapter 2. And here's what we find in Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people. This is Isaiah the prophet talking about God forsaking his own people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. So this was a direct accusation against the conduct of the children of Israel. And then verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, Neither is there any end of their treasures. You talk about a nation whose land is filled with silver and gold, and there are no end to their treasures. We just print up $8 trillion. I mean, there seems to be no end of the abundant money supply, right, in America today as a type and shadow. But going back, it says their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Talk about cars and vehicles and traveling machines. I mean, we are the land of, you know, vehicles. And then in verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. So we are a land full of idols. There's no doubt about it. We even boast a program called American Idol. All right, so verse 9 goes on to say, and here's what happens now. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, forgive them not. In other words, the people that were supposed to be standing for what is right have bowed to these things. And here comes verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Now, hiding in the rocks is all Revelation chapter 6 language, where the great men of the earth hide themselves in the dens and the rocks and the caves. Well, again, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And here it is. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So going all the way back to Isaiah, what you have is you have the same language of Revelation chapter 6. The earth is shaking. They're going into what? They're going into the caves of the earth. And then it says in verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made to for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And then again it says in verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So twice it talks about shaking the earth. Why do I bring that up? Because again, I'm wanting to explore the sixth seal in the book of Revelation. And we were under the impression that that meant that it would necessarily come at the end of the tribulation. But what I'm showing you is that that is not necessarily an event that must happen after the tribulation. Now, an event very similar to it will happen after the tribulation in Matthew 24. There's no doubt about that. But has this type of event ever happened before the tribulation period? And we just read in Joel that there would be an effect in the sun, moon, and stars, a shaking of the earth. We're reading in Psalms. We saw the same thing. We're looking in Isaiah chapter 2. We see the same thing. And then there's another passage in Isaiah chapter 13, and I thought this was very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 13, we read this kind of prophetic or apocalyptic language, and here's what we read. In Isaiah 13, verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. There's that apocalyptic language again. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. So something very painful, something in the realm of a birth pang, is coming upon the nation. Well, what we know in the book of Revelation is that the birth pangs begin with the opening of the first seal, and that the first four seals absolutely represent the beginning of sorrows that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8. And in verse 8, he said, this is the beginning of the pangs, the Odin, the sorrows. And now we're reading it again. It says in verse 9 of Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall utterly destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now listen carefully. It says in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. All right, so why do we read these verses again? We read them because we're seeing that the events described in the book of Revelation have happened before in glimmers or previews or types and shadows, in a sense. They've happened before. So my point is, they will happen again before the great tribulation spoken of in Revelation 13 actually begins, because they have existed before. Will there be this kind of scenario after the tribulation, like Matthew 24 says? Yes, but it doesn't mean that the only time that this type of event happens is after the tribulation. It has happened before. The day of the Lord has happened before. The sun, moon, and stars have been affected before. And then there's a really awesome scripture in Isaiah 34 that kind of confirms this as well. Isaiah 34, and I want to read verses 1 through 8, and here's what it says. Come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Here it is. Now, this is very similar language to Revelation 6, 12 to 17. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Exact language, but going all the way back to Isaiah, representing the time of the Assyrian invasion into Israel. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. So, after God used the Assyrians to punish Israel, God turned and he brought forth his wrath upon the Assyrians. Wow. So again, language, apocalyptic, talking about a time, a generation, a people, long ago. Now, will it happen at the very end? Absolutely. The answer is yes. And there's one more passage in the book of Ezekiel that I want to share here. In Ezekiel chapter 32, one more passage, Ezekiel 32, that kind of wraps things up pretty well. And it says in verse 7, just one verse in Ezekiel 32, verse 7. And here's what we read. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and set darkness upon your land, saith the Lord God. Wow. Now, I will also, it goes on to say, vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. So, again, apocalyptic language, making the earth dark, and I believe that is coming. So, my point is, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, which is the sixth seal, I believe, personally, that is yet to be fulfilled before the Great Tribulation. I know that after the Great Tribulation, the same thing will happen, but in finality. It will be the final. But there have been many day of the Lords. There will be a final day of the Lord. There have been many times where the sun, moon, and stars have been affected throughout the history of the world. But there will be a final time before the ushering in of the kingdom of God at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to set up the whole earth. Now, the good news to all of this is that you and I who are born again, who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who endure to the end, none of this is intended to have an effect on our lives in a negative way. And again, we have to go back to chapter 5 of Revelation to remember that this is a good thing that is happening, a very good thing that is happening. So, having said that, I think it's time to move on, but I want to put some things together again. I just showed you scriptures that talk about God's going to bring a day of darkness. The sun, moon, and stars being darkened is a time where people are not going to be able to navigate. There's no wisdom or understanding. Go back to Isaiah chapter 47, and I have to do it because remember, in Isaiah chapter 47, we received that word from the Lord that there was something coming, an evil was coming from where you do not know, and that a mischief was rising, and you would not be able to put it off. But right after that, it says this. And I'm just going to read in Isaiah 47:11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. You shall not know from whence it rises. Mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. Desolation shall cover you suddenly, which you shall not know. That's exactly what we got the day before coronavirus showed up in America. Now it goes on to say, stand now with your enchantments, with the multitude of your sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from your youth. If so be, you shall be able to profit. If so be, you may prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. In other words, he's saying the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, these are the people that look to the sun, the moon, the stars. They find all the astrology that is there. But he's saying this moment that's coming, they're not going to be able. Why? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them up. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even the merchants from thy youth. They shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. In other words, nobody's going to understand what to do about the problems that are coming. So in Revelation 6, when everybody's running for the hills and hiding in the dens because they see the face of the Lord, it is another day of God's wrath. But it's not God's wrath in Revelation chapter 6. It's the wrath of the Lamb. remember, we have the wrath of man in Scripture. Now in Revelation 6, we have the wrath of the Lamb. Then in Revelation chapter 12, we have the wrath of the dragon. And then in Revelation 16, we have the wrath of God, the final outpouring of the wrath of God, which brings about the utter destruction of Babylon forever. It will never rise again. The ushering in of the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, and on we have this beautiful picture of how things will be. So now, having said that, let me say hello to some of my friends before we get to Revelation chapter 7, because what I've just described and what the Word of God has described is the sixth seal. I believe it's going to happen. I believe there will be a great global shaking. Symbolic, we're seeing it right now. There's a symbolic shaking that has just taken place all over the world with this debacle that has come, this evil that has come, this mischief that has come. And we saw economies shaken. We've seen job loss, business loss. We've seen people dead. We're seeing all these things going on. Just a blackout. ISIS kind of came to power. They're operating in the shadow of the coronavirus debacle. All kinds of things. The world has just been shaken again. So maybe symbolically, I think it's literal. I think it's going to be a great shaking. And I believe that we're going to see men fearing, knowing it's the day of the Lord, that the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth, they know they're fighting against the Lord and their governmental power structures. And so I believe it's going to be there. We'll see. Time will tell. But it's coming. It's coming. And all these, again, are the beginning of the Odim, the beginning of the birth pangs. You and I are living at a time where the birth pangs spoken of in Scripture have begun with the first seal. And as we look at the six seals, we're now going to go into Revelation chapter 7, where an amazing pause in the pangs is what I call it. So the pangs begin in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of the prophecy, and then there's a pause in the pangs. And a woman in travail, she has pangs, many birth pangs, which I believe began on 9/11/2001. Many birth pangs. Revelation 7, we get a pause, and John is going to now reveal some things that are going on behind the scenes. He wants us to know some stuff. But first of all, let me say good morning to my friends here in Facebook land and in YouTube. Good morning, Sharon. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Gary Austin, thank you, sir, for tuning in. Carol Carey, good morning to you, dear lady. God bless you in Roanoke, Virginia. Sister Sonia, God bless you today, and thank you for tuning in once again. Keith Carey, I believe from Ohio, the Columbus, oh, the wet state. It must be raining a lot, Keith. God bless you, my friend. I want to say good morning to Vinny Pots and Pans in New York City. God bless you. I know they're getting a little restless in New York, Vinny. It's true. I want to say good morning to my sister, Cindy. God bless you, Cindy. It's good to see you again today. And then I want to say good morning to Michael John. Good morning, Michael John, the man that loves the message to the overcomers. And I want to say again, who else is out there today? All right. So we've got some decent conversation going on. We've got our friends that are listening on Blog Talk Radio. Remember, anytime you have a question or a comment, you could either chat with me or you can call into the number 818-369-0326. Ha, unicorns. They did get on the ark? I think so. They might also be referring, by the way, Sonia, the unicorns and the bulls to the constellations in the heavens, but we'll talk about that again some other time. So Carol says the day of wrath will be the wrath of Jesus at Armageddon. The great tribulation will be the wrath of Satan against Jews and Christians. You're right on. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that to be totally true. Sonia says, Isaiah 13:13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And yes, a little bit more homework, Isaiah 24. Wow, he turns the earth upside down. The great shaking is coming. You see, for Christians right now, we should be rejoicing like Revelation 5. We should be sitting and understanding this is an amazing time to be alive, and yet we're going to have to endure some things that are coming. These are the signs that we're reading about, that Jesus told us to beware of. Be careful when you see these signs. know that these things are coming. So we know that by the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs going on in the world, that that's all leading to a global collapse and the rise of an Antichrist kingdom. And the saints of God alive and remaining at that time are going to have to go through that troublesome time known as the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. But are we concerned about that? We should not be. Our eyes and our trust are in the Lord. Michael says the next wave is cresting, and it is going to break the pride of man in the house of God first. Then the white water of the wave is going to subdue those to fear of man. Oh, my goodness. The wave is cresting. You're beginning to see it. Restless people, anarchy, civil disobedience, maybe even some more plagues, all connected. We've been talking about the four waves that will hit the earth. And, of course, Carol says, those who endure to the end will be saved. All right, so let's move on now. Let's get to Revelation chapter 7, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love this because there's a great conversation to be had. Are you ready to shift? All right, here we go. So after the six seals open and everything goes into this violent turmoil, in which we've seen since 9/11/2001, by the way, and we've seen all the connections, and there's probably a lot more, and we'll search it out. Revelation 7:1 says, and after these things, okay, after the six seals have opened, he puts, you see how it's an order? After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So let's think for a moment. What are these winds that are intended to blow on the earth? Okay. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, we're told in verse 2, and I'm going to just quote, paraphrase a little bit of what it actually says in the Amplified Bible in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. He said that the four winds representing political and social agitations. Now, I love that. The four winds represented the political and social agitation. And it says in Daniel 7:2 that these four winds, the winds of heaven, blew upon the sea. And it says the sea of humanity. And in Bible prophecy, the sea in Revelation 17 actually talks about the nations of the earth. So in Daniel chapter 7, he sees the four winds of heaven blowing upon the sea of humanity. The political and social agitations are just blowing. And what is it doing in the sea? It is creating turmoil. Stay with me. It's creating turmoil, political and social agitations. We're talking about social distancing today, right? We're seeing the beginning of these things. So in Daniel, while the winds start to blow upon the sea of humanity, what happens? Well, what we know is that while the sea of humanity was in turmoil, there came out of it a beast. And then there came out a second beast. And then there came out a third beast. And then there came forth a fourth beast, right? So, political and social agitation stirring up the sea of humanity, and then come four beasts in Daniel 7. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, these four winds are being held back. They don't blow yet, but we're learning about them. And so what will happen is when these winds are released in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see those winds in Revelation chapter 8, but what we know is that when these winds blow upon the sea of humanity in these last days, political and social agitations, Revelation 13, John is now standing on the sea, and he sees what? A singular beast rise out of the sea. Daniel saw four beasts. One was a lion, the other was like a bear, the other was like a leopard, and the other was a great iron kingdom, right? So we have the lion, the bear, and the leopard in successive kingdoms in Daniel. But in John 13, after these winds blow, a singular beast come forth out of the sea of humanity. It has the feet of a bear, it has the mouth of a lion, it has the body of a leopard. So there's something that has been singular and independent in the past that will come forth as a unity in the future. I happen to believe, because of who those beasts are, that we're talking about a caliphate, but I don't want to get into that right now. I just want to go back to Revelation chapter 7. There are four winds that are going to blow, but they're being held back for a moment. Why are they being held back? It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, and I saw another angel. Okay, so the first angel was doing what? In verse 1, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So there's a holding back of the four angels. And then in verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east. It's ascending. That means it's going up from the east, having the seal of the living God. Ah, the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So these four angels that have the four winds to release them, he's now has a message for them. And he says in verse 3, he said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Don't hurt anything. Don't release the winds until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, so we're going to stop there for a moment. You know the cross reference to this is in the book of Ezekiel. So let's take a good look at Ezekiel, because the Bible, again, interpreting itself, it's happened before, okay? And I believe we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, here's what we read, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn in his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So here in the book of Revelation 7, we have an angel with an inkhorn that's going to set a mark upon the foreheads of someone. Here we're told that this mark is to be set upon the foreheads of those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in the land. And again, I want to say, and I don't want to be critical or judgmental in this sense, but as an observation, how many people do you know that are sighing and crying for the abominations that are being committed in our land? How many people sigh and cry? Most people, through observation, seem to be just getting along fine with the shedding of innocent blood, abortion, perversion, corruption, defilement, pollution. They seem to be okay with it. And yet this particular mark is for those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are being committed in our land. Do you sigh? Do you cry for what is going on in our world today? Or are you just hokey-dokey walking through, nothing bothers me? No, our nation, a once Christian nation, twice the Supreme Court of the United States said, America is a Christian nation. And we have allowed in one generation for blasphemy to come forward. What was against the law in shedding innocent blood, what was against the law to be homosexual or lesbian, you went to prison for those acts, or pornography, all against the law. In one generation, it has flooded our nation. And who's sighing? Who's crying? We believe that Barack Hussein Obama was right. America's not a Christian nation. baloney. It is, and it's being judged as such, even as Israel was judged. And it was called, Israel was called Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was called Egypt because it took on the personality and the conduct of those heathen nations. America is being called Babylon today, a whore today, Sodom and Gomorrah today. It's taken on the nature of foreign nations. And who's sighing? Who's crying? Well, again, in Ezekiel chapter 7, when they're sealed, then we know that there's a release. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 now. So Ezekiel chapter 9, there's a picture there to see. And in the last days, these four angels are holding back the four winds. There's one angel that's coming down. He's setting a mark in the forehead. I believe that while we're waiting potentially for the sixth seal to open fully, without a doubt, in our generation, when we see the kings of the earth, the captains, the mighty men, the rulers, the rich, when we see them running into their bunkers, we'll know what time it is, okay? And I believe that event's there. Now, in this pause of the pangs, we're seeing this. Everything stopped for a moment. The angel's going forward. He's looking to seal somebody. Now, who does he seal? It says in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8. All right, so verses 4 through 8, we read, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. I'm running out of time. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's talk, okay? In my commentary, it says that the number 144,000 is symbolic for completeness. So the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, there's more than 12,000 people in every tribe, correct? Now, lest we become Israeli-centric, because I love Israel, I love the middle, I love it all, okay? But we have to be honest about this. This is referring to the 12 tribes, and you'll notice that they are different tribes. There's been a shift. Dan's not even in this list anymore, I don't think, because they were so corrupt, all right? And Ephraim is not even in this list right now. It's Manasseh and Joseph. So there's a shifting here of the tribes, but we also have to remember Romans chapter 11. And I'm not going to read it right now, but you could do the homework in Romans 11 twice. Well, I have to read it. I'll just read the two verses, okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Let's start there. Romans 11, 17. And again, we're not trying to play games with Scripture, God forbid. But I do want to know who these 144,000 are. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, here's what we read. Romans 11, 17. If some of the branches be broken off, so in the olive tree representing Israel, if some of the branches be broken off, and you, speaking to the Gentiles at that time, being a wild olive tree, so you're coming out of the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You were grafted in among them. Paul makes no qualm about this. There's no problem. He's like, here's the olive tree, Israel. Here's the wild olive tree, the Gentile nations of the earth. And some of the branches of the wild or of the olive tree were broken off. And you who were in the wild olive tree have been grafted in among them. All right, that's what it says. You were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now it also says, I believe in verse 32, let's see if I've got this right here. I believe we're told again that they were grafted in. Okay, so in verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I thought it was verse 32, and I just can't see it right now. Not obtained through your unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so it talks again about the grafting in. There are two times, and I'm so sorry, I don't have it for you right now. Okay. Verse 19, thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, so don't be high-minded. Now, there it is. Okay, that's the one I'm looking for in verse, the latter verse it says in 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if, here it is, 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree again? What are we saying here? What's God saying? He's saying that the Gentiles that believed in Yeshua were grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And if you've been grafted in among them, and you have been assimilated into the tribes of Israel, the Israel of God. Again, there may be some conflict with people's thinking, but the word is very clear. There's one olive tree. That's Israel. And we know that that's the 12 tribes. And if you have been grafted in among them, then we go back to read in Revelation 7, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It talks about who the 12 tribes are. Who are these people? Let's take a look. I'm going to tell you exactly who they are and why they were sealed. Not everybody was sealed. The 144,000 were sealed. Who are they? You have to go to Revelation chapter 14. And here's what you're going to find. In Revelation chapter 14, we'll just begin in verse 1. After I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And then it says, I heard a voice from heaven and the voice of many waters as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Now watch it. Watch this. So the 144,000 are singing a new song before the throne, before the beast and the elders. No man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Number one. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Number two, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Number three, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Number four, so this is referring to a people whose conduct is being referred to. The reason why they were sealed was not because they were Jewish according to the naturalness of the Abrahamic bloodline. These 144,000 that were sealed were of saints, both Jew and Gentile, who have become one new man on earth, representing the Israel of God, not replacement theology, fulfillment theology in the purposes of God. And you who have been born again, grafted into the olive tree, if your conduct is resemblant to Revelation chapter 14, why not? Why can't you be one of the sealed ones? Is the number an actual number, 144,000? Symbolic? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that if you've been born again and you've been grafted in, then you've been assimilated into the tribes. Why, in the writing of the book of Revelation for the last days, would it simply be something natural? Israel only in the Middle East. I do believe people in the Middle East who are Jewish that believe in Yeshua will be sealed. Not just Jewish people without salvation. Okay? That's probably a lot to chew on. It's a lot. Tomorrow we'll talk about the second group of people. Now, before I leave here, and again, if there's a little bit of disagreement, that's okay. We could talk about it. Believe me. We could talk about it. Yes, the wise virgins, they have virgins. The Bible, Jesus talked about the wise virgins in the last day that have the oil representing the Holy Spirit, okay? So we'll kind of talk more tomorrow, and I'll give us a little more time. How about that? Yes.
It's also the first fruits.
Yes, I understand. The first fruits being harvested in these last days. We'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. I've got to go. We're going to go get our hands dirty. We're doing a little work, a little projects. God bless you, folks, and God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll talk again tomorrow. We'll see you then. I'm Pastor Vince. Shalom and God bless. Goodbye. See you mañana. Right now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there is a roundtable discussion going on Omegaradio.org.